verses 30 to 34, and you might wonder, how are they related? They are related in that it's Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. He's visiting. He's being sent by God on a visit. So he first goes to visit Zechariah, and then later he goes to visit Mary. So here's the word of the Lord to us. The visit to Zechariah says, "But the angel said to him, Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." This is good news. "And he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "Okay, you've told me all this stuff, which sounds like good news, but dude, how? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." So that's the conversation between Zechariah and Gabriel. Then we move to the conversation between Mary and Gabriel. So Gabriel is again on a mission, and he says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And again, Mary, like Zechariah, is thinking, "Dude, it all sounds good, but how? How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin, how can I give birth to somebody when I am a virgin?" So this is the word of the Lord to God's people. Amen. So what I'm talking about briefly is plan. I called it God the strategic planner. A lot has been said about plans in our lives. When we grow up, we are told to plan. And one of the favorite sayings of our teachers was, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And then this week, I was talking at the end of each school term, we deal with students and we evaluate some of their exams, their reports, especially in our Hope's Promise Orphan Care Educational Scholarships Program. And anyway, so this week I was talking to a certain student who had not done well, and we're making a plan for each subject. What are you going to do about English? What are you going to do about history? What are you going to do about geography? And then when we came to English language, I said, "So what's making you fail your English?" And the student said, "Well, maybe it's my compositions." And I said to the student, "Do you plan your compositions when you are in the exam? When the composition says, talk about what you did during the school holiday, you are supposed to plan. So before you start taking your pen and writing about what you did through your school holiday, you're supposed to write 8 points. So you write 8 points and you talk about point. So you say point number one, packing. Point number two, traveling. Point number three, setting up the arrival and setting up tents. Point number four, food and, you know, cooking. Point number five, adventures. Point number six, funny things. Point number seven, the animals that we saw. Point number eight, the place that we stayed. And then point number nine, the return. And then I said, once you've got these 8 points, you've got 8 paragraphs. All you do now is write an introduction, write a conclusion, and flesh out each of the 8 paragraphs, and voila, you've got a 2-page essay, 2-page composition. So a lot is talked about planning, but I want to highlight today 4 things about God. Number 1, God has got a plan. God's got a plan. And we've got to believe that God's got a plan. God's plan all along, God's plan throughout the ages has always been Jesus to come to us for our salvation, for our freedom, which was the theme of the women's retreat, that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And so the plan of God was always Jesus to bring us freedom through salvation. But in order for God to do that, God had to become a strategic planner. And those of you who run businesses or you run homes even, you know, even if you run a church, you've got to do some strategic planning. So the end goal with planning, you state your goals. So the end goal was to bring Jesus for our salvation. So what did God do? God did some strategic planning and decided that the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to send my angel, my messenger, Gabriel, first to the house of Zechariah. And so he meets Zechariah there in the church. And Zechariah is in the church and he's doing his priestly duties. He's a priest. He's ready to meet with God. And the angel appears, speaks to him. The angel says, you're going to have a child. And the child's name is John. Now remember, God's plan was to bring Jesus, but God decides to come to Zechariah and talk about John. What's that got to do with Jesus? As you read about it, you see that God made sure there would be a John who would prepare the way for the Jesus, so that 6 months later, the angel would go to the home of Mary and meet with Mary and say, you know what, Mary, you're going to bear the child of God who is called Jesus. And do you know what, Mary? Your relative Elizabeth already is pregnant with John. She's already 6 months pregnant with John. And John shall prepare the way for your son, who is Jesus Christ. This is God being a real planner, conspiring everything so that it fits in nicely. And then what happens is Mary gets it. Of course, she says, how? But eventually she gets it. And she says, okay, fine, let it be. And she runs off to the house of Elizabeth. And she says, hey, Elizabeth, you'll never believe what's going on. So what God is doing is, if you think of plots, God has now brought the 2 stories together and they've intersected. So I'm explaining all this to tell you that many of you believe God has no plan for you, and you believe that as you live in Zimbabwe, because things are so tough and it doesn't look like you're going anywhere, it doesn't look like your children are going anywhere, and so God has sent me to remind you that God's got a plan for you. God is a strategic planner, even when it seems like it doesn't make sense. When Zechariah was told this stuff, it didn't make sense to him. He was a priest. He was supposed to believe God. But he said, look, it doesn't make sense to me. And for that, of course, he was silenced for all the time that his wife was pregnant. It won't make sense when God has a plan for you and when God has come to you. Some of you, God has come already this month and told you to go a certain way, and told you to forgive. We've been talking about forgiveness. God has told you to forgive a certain person. You don't understand how it's possible to forgive. But God's got a plan. Go ahead and forgive. God's got a plan. Go ahead and give what God is saying you must give. God's got a plan. Go ahead and visit the person. God's got a plan. Go ahead and do the thing that seems unreasonable, the thing that God is saying that you must do, because God's got a plan. The second thing is that God's plan works in your weakness. Now, those of us who do strategic planning, and I'm often, when I travel all over, I'm often called to help organizations, church organizations, with strategic planning, because I love doing strategic planning. And when you do strategic planning, for example, if we were to do strategic planning of this church, we'd sit here and do a SWOT analysis. S for strengths, we look at the strengths. W, we analyze the weaknesses of this church. Or we analyze the opportunities outside of this church. What opportunities are there? And T, we analyze the threats. What outside threats are there that could come and mess up things to do with this church? So God has already done a SWOT analysis, but I want to show you that God's SWOT analysis doesn't make sense. Because when God decides to choose who is going to bear a child, the child who is the child of God, God goes not to the woman who's got the strengths and the opportunities and the right profile. God goes and chooses some no-name girl called Mary, who is not even married. She's only engaged, and she hasn't been with a man. She hasn't slept with a man yet, and God decides that it is on her that the child of God will be implanted, and she will, through the Holy Spirit, and she'll carry the child of God. Now, look, in terms of strategic planning, that doesn't even make any sense. It actually creates controversy. God was just creating controversy. It's as if God loves scandal. You know the way some of you love scandal and gossip? It's as if God loves scandal, and there's going to be this big scandal. She's pregnant, but she's not married. She's pregnant, so whose pregnancy is it? When she's asked, and she says, oh, it is the Holy Spirit. People are going to say, that's such rubbish. And in those days, you would be stoned to death when you were pregnant and you didn't have a man. So this plan of God, it appears that God hasn't done a proper strategic planning or a proper SWOT analysis. Now let's go to Elizabeth's house, and we go to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and God decides that they will bear the child, that is John, who will prepare the way for Jesus. But even then, it's a very poor choice. God goes and chooses an old man. If you think of old people, they're at least 80. I think Aunt is like 80, right? Now, I want you to imagine God going to Aunt and saying, you're going to have a baby. And then he's going to go and tell his wife, Carol, God says we're going to have a baby. I think Carol will kick him out that day. It doesn't make sense. In their case, it was even worse. Not only were they old, she was barren. She was now in her 80s or whatever, old age, but never had children. So it was impossible at two levels, old age, in fact at three levels, old age, menopause, and barrenness. So if she were to have a child, it actually wouldn't work out. So the SWOT analysis is all wrong. Those of you who are doctors and in the health field will know that for Elizabeth to have a child, it's a dangerous pregnancy. It's called a geriatric pregnancy. If she were to have a child in her 80s, that child may come out with deformities, may come out abnormal, may have all sorts of negative syndromes, and that's why old people are told not to have babies. So this pregnancy is risky. That pregnancy of Mary is also risky. Teenage babies, and in those days, girls would be engaged around 12, 13, 14, 15. And she's a teenager, and as you know, even in Zimbabwe, a lot of teenage pregnancies end up in the death of the mother because her body has not fully developed in its adolescence. So that's another risky pregnancy. So what God is doing is choosing two women whose pregnancies are unacceptable and are dangerous biologically, socially, religiously, and even relationally. God is creating trouble. God is creating a scandal. So why would God choose that route? The basic thing, my brothers and sisters, which is what may be happening in your situation, and you don't understand why things are going the way that they're going, and God is choosing to take you in a certain direction, and you feel disturbed, you feel interrupted, you feel disrupted, you feel confused perhaps. You don't understand what God is doing, but I want to tell you what we learn from Elizabeth and her pregnancy, what we learn from Mary and her pregnancy, is that the more impossible the situation is, the more improbable the things that God is going to do. Because God specializes in doing impossibles and improbables. So the more impossible it looks, that is more ripe environment for God to do a miracle. So don't be discouraged. Don't be confused. Of course, it doesn't add up. The mathematics doesn't add up. Our maths teacher, when we first, in grade 7, when there's, it was form 1 that we learned about fractions. When they first taught you about 2 minus 4, we'll say what? It can't. So any situation that you are facing and you look at it and it doesn't add up, and in your mind you're saying, no, Lord, it can't. That is the situation that God wants to do a miracle. Believe that is ripe ground for a miracle. When it can't, in God's economy, it can and it will. And we need to believe that. So number one was God's got a plan. Believe that. Number two, God's plan works with your weaknesses. So don't think that your weaknesses will stop God's plan. Number three, God's plans are for everyone. Now I want to tell you something about the religious system of the day. In the temple, this was how it was structured. Only the priests could come up to the Holy of Holies up here. It was only for the priests. People like Munya and everybody else were not allowed up here. It was only for the priests, okay? Because they were the holy ones, the ones in touch with God. In the inner court of the temple, the men were allowed. So all of you men would be here. People like Susan and Julie and Tembi and Helen. Sorry, guys. You were not allowed in the inner court. The inner court of the temple was for the men. The women were only allowed in the outer court. So women would be out there hearing the sermon and the singing and everything and the scripture reading from out there, and you'd be listening through the windows because the women were not good enough. They were not, there was a hierarchy. So it was the priests, then the men, and then the women outside, and then, of course, everybody else who's an outcast, even outer there. So that is important. So what is important there is that when God came to speak to God's people, God would come through the priest. This is why Zechariah was on duty. And when you were on duty as a priest, you would go up and they'll close the veil there so that you have your interaction with God. God speaks to you. When you are done, you open that curtain and you walk out and you tell God's people what God has said. But what has actually happened in this situation is that the Lord has gone against that hierarchy. The Lord has not now, the Lord has spoken to Zechariah, of course, and Zechariah, who is the priest, has not believed the Lord. And that's why he's punished. And the angel says, if you read further, the angel says, because you did not believe, you will be silenced and unable to talk for the duration of your wife's pregnancy. So he was punished for not believing, yet he was the priest, and he was supposed to believe in God. What God did, which shows that that God is for everyone, and God's plans are for everyone, then God goes and does something that is totally unexpected in that society. God moves from the priests. If God wanted to speak, God could have moved to the teachers of the law. Because the teachers of the law knew the Bible. So God could have spoken through the teachers of the law, sent the angel to the teachers of the law. But God didn't do that. God could have sent the angel to the scribes and the Pharisees. That was the next level. The scribes and the Pharisees, because they knew the law. They understood the whole culture, the religious culture. So God could have spoken through them. But God didn't do that. And if God didn't want that, God then could have gone to the men. The members, the male members of the temple, and spoken to them this message and said, look, God is going to bring the Son of God and he's going to be born among you. People would have believed. But the angel of the Lord left the priests, left the teachers of the law, left the scribes and the Pharisees, left the men folk, and the angel of the Lord was sent by the Lord to a woman who doesn't even qualify to be in the temple, who can only hear the word of God from the outer courts. What is even worse, she's not even an elderly woman. She's a young woman. She's inexperienced. She has no name. If you read back in that verse, she's described as the engaged to Joseph, who was the somebody, in that he is described as a descendant of David. She's not even, we don't even get told whose daughter she is, what descendantship she's from, because she's a known name and she's a nobody. So what is my point? If you have not already got it, God doesn't care about hierarchy in your society. When God wants to speak to you, when God wants to do something through you, God doesn't care whether you've got resources, or you've got the right background, or you've got the right look, or you've got the right clothing, or you are a landlord, or you are the tenant, or you've got a nice car, or you are the pedestrian. God doesn't care about all that, because God is in the business of choosing and speaking to God's people like you, and you, and you, and me. So believe it. Believe that God's plans are for everybody, for everyone. And finally, trust in God's plans. So Zechariah is like, how the heck is this going to happen? And yet he's a priest. He's supposed to understand. He's somehow supposed to understand God, that God does miracles. And even Mary, I mean, she's young, but she's like, how on earth is this going to happen? And without me being too hard, because sometimes we become too hard on Bible characters, the truth is, it's a legitimate question. It's a really legitimate question. If somebody comes to you, the angel of the Lord comes to you and says, you're going to have a baby, but you know you've never slept with a man, and you're not even allowed to sleep with a man until you're married, you're going to say, how? And the same with Zechariah. It's a legitimate question. How? I'm old, my wife is barren, and she's never had children, born children before. So how is it going to happen? So that legitimate question is something that comes to us. But I want to say to you that even if God were to... I'm saying many of us want God to explain himself to us, including myself. I often say, Lord, show me the direction. Please show me the map. Show me your plan. I want to see God's plan. Because I love planning, I love strategic planning, so I also want to see God's plan. And often God will never show you his plan. Because even if God were to show you his plan, you would not even believe it. It's too unbelievable. And so God keeps God's plans to himself. What it means is, if God keeps his plans to himself, then you, your job is to trust God. So all we want to do this Christmas, trust God. When things don't seem like they're understandable, trust God. When God seems to be saying you must do something that is unbelievable, trust God. Because God's ways, the Bible says, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. In the same way, your methods are not my methods. And therefore, I want to end with something that Pastor Paul talked about when he said that we went to visit the three people in prison. While it was a terrible environment out in the remand prison that he described and is very accurate, there was one thing that made us glad when we left the remand prison. The young man that we had visited there, and we love him very much, and we've been trying to get him off substances and drugs and alcohol. Now, those of you who know, who are exposed to those with substances, if you're a young man, if your young child is involved in those things, even their color changes, even their skin changes, even their eyes change, even the way they speak changes. And we were trying to get him to get off those substances so that he may complete his course, so that he may have a brighter future. But the thing is, with some of these things, as you know also in Zimbabwe, is some of these people are addicted because of where they even come from. So when he comes to us, he really wants to change, and he was coming to this church, and he was attending this church. But each time he'd go back home, he'd go back into that environment that triggers him, the same environment that tempts him. So it was hard for him to break away from substances and alcohol while he was there. And let me tell you the impossible thing, the unbelievable thing that God did. He was accused of a petty theft. You know petty theft? He was accused of... Anyway, I won't describe it because it's his private affair. But it is a petty theft that he was accused of, and he's there for that petty theft. But it is not the petty theft that God cared about. What God cared about is this boy's life
and his substance abuse, and God sent him to a place where he has zero access to drugs, zero access to alcohol, zero access to that environment, zero access to those friends, zero access to the triggers, zero access to the temptations. And the one thing that I noticed, and we even said it to him, we said, Nyasha, your skin is bright and glowing. Your eyes are clear. Your voice is clear. And you are looking good. He was looking good, but he was in prison. When he was free and living at home, he was in a prison of drugs. And the Lord brought him freedom while he was in prison. The Lord can do the same for you. Some of you feel like you are in a very tight spot. Your situation is too tight, and it feels as if you're in prison. But the Lord is in the business of such miracles. God can bring you freedom, and God can bring you liberty, and God can bring you miracles while you are feeling like you're in prison. In the same way that he's in remand. But I can bet you, if we now plug him in to counselors and therapists, he can be free of drugs, because for the 2 months that he's going to be in remand, that is 2 months enough to get him sober. And the Lord decided to get him sober by putting him in jail. So are you in jail in your mind? Are you feeling tightly squeezed? The Lord may be up to something. Believe that God's got a plan, and that God's plan works with your weaknesses, and that God's plans are for everyone. And above all, trust in God's plans. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll call the music team to come up.